Thank you very much, Val. So there we have, it's all explained to us. Jesus has explained the parable. There's nothing more for me to say, really, is there? I can sit down and we can move on to the next hymn. What I want you to do now, really, is to just think for a moment about someone that you pay particular attention to. Whose opinion or advice do you value and follow? And while you're thinking about that, have you ever wondered why Jesus taught in parables? Today's gospel reading begins a chapter full of parables. Parables about the kingdom of God. They're short stories, illustrations about the kingdom of God. And the disciples, of course, ask that very same question, don't they? They say, why do you speak to the crowds in parables? And Jesus gives an answer that really has puzzled theologians down the centuries, I guess. And it's one of those tricky bits in the gospel. It's puzzling because Jesus appears to be saying that he uses parables to make his message harder to understand. And yet, if that was the case, why does Jesus bother to teach them at all? Is it just to perhaps get a break from the demands of people asking him to heal them? Or is it out of some mischievous desire to seem more clever than everyone else? When we read Matthew's version of this conversation, it's much longer than the equivalent passages in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. And he quotes from that passage from Isaiah. And in it, he says, you will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So Isaiah here gets a glimpse of how his people seem to God, unwilling to listen, hard of hearing. And the irony is that if only people would listen to God and turn back to him, he would heal them. He would be able to help sort out their problems and make a success of their nation. And elsewhere, Jesus tells his disciples not to cast their pearls before swine. There's no point in making every effort to explain your message clearly if people aren't ready to hear it. It's the sort of comment that perhaps we sometimes hear, don't we, of politicians when they've faced a defeat at an election. They say, well, perhaps we didn't get our message across to the electorate very clearly. More importantly, probably, is the truth that they did get the message across, but the people didn't like the message they were saying. And we know that God's people are more interested in their own agenda. I mean, after all, we are at times, aren't we? But he still called Isaiah to be his prophet. So God doesn't give up on us. He's still trying to get through to us. Jesus is the Word of God, who not only told us what God is like, but showed us in practice. And God wants us to communicate with him and he with us. But do we want to listen? That's the question. God has given the people every chance to accept the message of Jesus, and his ministry was attested by miracles. He offered the proper credentials as the Messiah, and yet they didn't believe he was the Messiah. The realities of the kingdom, therefore, were not theirs to know. The people who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, like the disciples, would understand the parables. They would comprehend the great truths of the kingdom of God. And some years later, the Apostle Paul would echo the same truth in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 2. He says, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So most people aren't really interested in the truth. The truth of God is to be understood spiritually. And the great majority of people in Jesus' day were not interested in God's truth. And therefore Jesus said, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now I have a question for you. Are you feeling a little weird? Truth is, everybody in this room is weird. Now, I'm not being insulting, and the reason I say that is because in 2010, there was a groundbreaking paper in the field of psychology which revealed some very interesting results. Researchers had noticed that European and American responses to psychological studies were often far from typical compared with the results from other parts of the world, like the Middle East, large parts of Africa, and large parts of South America. So those researchers then went on to do a comparison of cultural attitudes and differences between various populations across the globe. And in several respects, Americans and Europeans were described as being at the far end of the spectrum. We're all on the spectrum, but we were at the far end, hence we're a little weird. And they coined the acronym WEIRD for the attitudes of this Euro-American culture that were consistently different from the rest of humanity. We are weird because, one, we are Western. Two, we are educated. Three, we largely live in industrialized societies. We are relatively rich compared with many other parts of the world. And we believe in the democratic system. And of course, what's interesting is that those same traits often set our culture far apart from cultures like the Middle Eastern culture and the reality of Jesus' culture at the time when he was walking the earth. So if we take the first two, Western and educated, straight away you'll see that we tend to formulate ideas as our Greek cultural ancestors did, but not as the biblical Hebrews of Jesus' world and heritage did. We prefer to think of in abstractions and find proof-based logical argument far more convincing than the parables that perhaps Jesus used. We are, after all, children of the Enlightenment, and by that I mean that great European intellectual movement that took place during the 17th and 18th centuries, which started to come up with ideas concerning God, reason, nature, humanity. And they were synthesized into a worldview that gained wide assent in the West. And that instigated revolutionary developments in art, in philosophy, in science and politics. And because of this, we've seen the power of human reason to conquer the physical world, with huge developments in medicine and science. And in the Western world, we've become convinced that human reason is the measure of all things. And largely to us, science is the final proof of our truth in our Western way of thinking. If we take the next word, industrialized, we in the West have had our rhythms of life utterly transformed by modernity. Largely, we don't sustain ourselves on the land by working alongside family through seasons, planting and harvesting. We just nip to the supermarket or phone up the supermarket and have food delivered or go and pick it up. When we want some fresh fruit or some potatoes or any other kind of food stuff, we can just get it at a moment's notice. We can flick a switch when we want heating and lighting to turn on, a tap when we want water. There's a stark difference between our lives in the West contrasted with many people living in parts of Africa and the Middle East and South America. And Jesus' frequent parables about fishermen and farmers, they don't evoke that visceral response in us as they did perhaps in his agrarian world. So we derive our basic identity from our work outside of the home, but not, as perhaps they do in other parts of the world, from the growth and strength of the family. And then we get to the word rich. We all are relatively rich. We have easy access to food, housing, healthcare, etc. So we're relatively secure about our future, or at least our survival, in contrast to people who have daily worries about how they are going to cope. Daily worries who live in a hand-to-mouth existence. In the Western world, we would applaud the farmer who builds bigger barns to store the bumper harvest as someone who has exercised good forethought. But to much of the rest of the world, they would find that absolutely shocking that the farmer didn't share his windfall with his community. So we can begin to see the differences, can't we? And our last word, democratic. We tend to sort of, in the West, believe that government is for the people, by the people, for the people, so we place a strong emphasis, don't we, on individualism and independence. And we define ourselves by terms of our rights and freedoms. By contrast, much of the rest of the world doesn't see personal autonomy as an important value. They view people principally as members of groups, families, tribes, nations, that make strong claims on people's loyalty. They're defined by their relationships and what orders their lives are their responsibilities to others. Not like us in the West, where we place more emphasis on personal individual freedom to do what we like rather than carrying out any sense of duty. So you can see our Western culture's weirdness. And we tend to believe, for example, that speakers who string out long arguments that I've tried to do perhaps can persuade people by the force of their argument. And perhaps we tend to view down, you know, our noses a little bit at people who have just come from those storytelling cultures, which is unlike our own. There was an American professor once who he was an academic professor, and he had a rather disdainful view of Jesus because he thought Jesus was a simple storyteller compared with perhaps someone like the Apostle Paul, who used much more logical arguments. But then that professor spent many years out in the Middle East, and he began to see how those cultures worked out there. And he came to the realization that he needed to change his earlier view of Jesus, because by living in a Middle Eastern culture, the professor realized that Jesus communicated in a very sophisticated way, but obviously in the style of his Mediterranean Middle Eastern world, not of the West. So Jesus' parables fitted into that culture that expressed itself through these tangible metaphors. And Jesus often based his teaching on experience, and he did this in a number of ways. For example, he pointed out things that were obviously true. Grapes don't grow on thorn bushes. Likewise, people are known by their fruit. Quite often, Jesus would use examples that had a surprising illogicality about them in order to shed light on the mysteries of God. For example, a tiny mustard seed can grow into an enormous tree. A blossom that wilts in a day is more gorgeously adorned than a king's robe. Tiny clues from creation give us a glimpse into God's unfathomable ways. And there's a lot more we can say about that. Over the centuries, people have studied this and written theses, sermons, commentaries, books, probably debated it endlessly and discussed the true meaning of the parable and asked them what it might mean for their lives. And at the end of telling the parable, Jesus says, "If you've got ears, listen." Those who are really interested in what he's got to say will pay attention. They will wrestle with it and come back for more. The rest might be entertained briefly, perhaps, and then just go on their merry way. So the seed, which represents the word of God, falls on four types of soil, and in each one there's a different result. Now, we all know people are different, don't we? And the way each of us respond to God is unique. But this is a parable, a kind of model that can help us to see issues more clearly. Perhaps it's better, rather than talking about four different soils, to talk about four different responses to God. The first image is the path. The people who hear the word of God, it falls on the path, but it has no impact at all. The seed drops on the path, bounces off, and it just lies there, ready for the birds to eat it. And the path represents the people whose hearts are closed. There are those people whose mind is closed as far as God is concerned. What Jesus says doesn't really make any difference to them one way or another. And then we get to the rocky soil. And the young plants look as if they're doing well, but their roots don't go down far enough to reach the nutrients that they need. And they shrivel up in the hot sun. And here Jesus is talking about those who are perhaps enthusiastic at the start of their faith journey, but their roots aren't properly rooted. Their faith is shallow, and it's too flimsy to cope when things go wrong. There are a lot of shallow Christians around today. When trouble strikes, whatever it is, perhaps illness, death of a loved one, they don't have the resources to cope. And so all they can do, perhaps, is blame God for allowing them to suffer and drift away from church. Do we want to be in that position? We can take steps to avoid being in that situation. We can put down spiritual roots through regular prayer, through worship, through fellowship with other Christians, through Bible study and active Christian service. But perhaps the soil that's most relevant for us today is the third type of soil, the soil full of weeds and thorn bushes that take up all the nutrients that young plants need to grow and flourish. And Jesus explains that the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and things like that choke the word and yields nothing. Are we a people who are perhaps too occupied with other things and too busy for God? Yes, we have faith. Yes, we have good intentions. But somehow, spending time in prayer or spending time in Bible study or spending time in worship is just way down on our agendas, so it hardly ever happens. There's so many people with great potential who could grow spiritually, who could do great things for God, but all their energy is diverted into worrying about their lives or making money or enhancing their lifestyles. And Jesus challenged those attitudes. He said, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life?" And our culture tells us it's good to be busy. The more you can squeeze into every minute, the more successful you will be. And we want the best for our children. We cram their evenings with things like dance classes, sports practice, music practice, extra lessons, as well as fitting in homework. We teach them that being busy is important rather than sharing a family meal or just having some downtime. And if we're honest, many of us fall prey to that type of thinking. Others put demands on our lives and we set high expectations for ourselves. But being busy can be another type of idol, an idol that takes the place of God. When we finally stand before the judgment seat of God, will he want to know how much we achieved in the time available? Or will he be more interested in the quality of the time that we spent with him and with those who are precious to us? Perhaps the better way. Fortunately, the parable doesn't end there. Some seed falls into good soil and yields a harvest. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. There is a better way. And Jesus invites us to examine ourselves to see which of those scenarios the parable fits us best. But what he wants us to do is to recognise where we might be going wrong and do something about it. He tells the parable to stimulate our thinking and to help us to see more clearly what is actually going on in our lives or in the world. And if we are open to him, if we put down those spiritual roots, if we're willing to make space and for him in our busy lives, and we grow into maturity and bear fruit, we are then displaying his character and we can bring blessings to others. So, if you remember nothing else this morning, just remember these things. Hear the words of Jesus, understand the message, believe it, obey it, and live it. Hear, understand, believe, obey it, and live it, and bear much fruit for God. Amen. We'll just bow our heads before we come to our next song and just pray a prayer. Dear Lord, we have ears. Help us to listen to you. May we be open to being challenged and changed by your word. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes to see ourselves as you see us and to believe in our potential to grow and be fruitful in your service. Forgive us for often failing to give you the place you deserve in our lives. And so renew our vision, deepen our love, and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great hymn to finish with, And Can It Be? We'll stand and sing this.